Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. 1 Chronicles. Don't be ashamed to go to your glossary if you need to. I did announce this before, but we will celebrate communion tonight because it is Thanksgiving. Actually, the word to be thankful in the Greek is eucharisteo, and that is where we get our word Eucharist from. And so, again, there will be no class tomorrow night. We'll resume classes on Friday. And let's take a moment of silent prayer, as we normally do, to give us each the opportunity for self-examination. This means naming and citing any known sins, if you have any, to be sure that you're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. A time also to give over to God any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind at this time. With that in mind, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together and to bring into remembrance at this time what you have done, what your Son has done in our behalf, and what you have done in eternity past, and the fact that you have recorded it all down in your New Testament now that we have the completed canon of Scripture. We're just grateful for all the blessings that you continue to bestow upon each and every one of us, as well as us as a whole, as a local assembly, on our families, our friends, and also, of course, upon us, that you continue to provide the pasture for your sheep to feed upon, as well as the shepherd to guide us in our life, in our journey, before we are face to face with you. We are grateful and thankful again, Father, and we just ask that you would challenge us and enlighten us with your word tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we have, we're going to just talk about this word thankfulness or thanksgiving tonight in honor of tomorrow and tonight. I always, you know, Thanksgiving starts the night before. As soon as you're out of work, Thanksgiving starts, and money, because you don't have to get up in the morning. You can sleep in if you like, and tomorrow's really a day of rest. And, you know, there's actually quite a few, you know, Christians getting against this, you know, just sitting around stuffing yourself. There's the sin of gluttony, the sin of watching football, whatever, you know, and gambling, you know, there's all these, and there's family and whatever. All of this is quite nonsense, as this holiday, which is truly an American holiday, is something that should be revered. And I look at it as almost like our Sabbath, you know, or even our Passover, if you will. Because a Passover to the Jews was a big, huge meal, and they were to just relax and enjoy God's blessing. And we are certainly blessed in this nation. We are certainly blessed with a ton of things. And as tomorrow becomes something that, you know, we should take with us on a daily basis afterwards, and certainly there's probably most, if not all of you, are doing this anyway, but the fact Thanksgiving is really a daily act of rendering gratitude to God. Now, if you don't know what he's done for you, then you would have no gratitude, and a lot of people don't. They have no gratitude at all for what God has done for them. Even the unbeliever, his sins have been paid for. No one will have to make an account for their sins in heaven, not one. It's just for those who have rejected Christ, they have rejected his redemption. They have rejected his salvation. And so without knowing anything, you wouldn't have gratitude. But when you do know, there's a tremendous amount of gratitude. And that's why there is no gratitude to God apart from Bible doctrine in the soul. Therefore, thanksgiving is not something that I muster up on my own. Thanksgiving is a response, and it's a response of love. See, when you love someone, they're in your heart. I don't mean the mushy-gushy personal love that comes and goes. I don't mean the weak love. I mean a true soul rapport. I mean a true relationship where you have integrity and impersonal, unconditional love, and your friend or loved one, it could be spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend or friend, that you know, you have a relationship towards where they have integrity, and there's a relationship there. And the relationship is a soul rapport in which you have a like-mindedness, and you share that like-mindedness is a wonderful thing. And a lot of people spend their whole lives looking for something like that, But often they don't see it because they don't know where to look, because they're thinking of human personal love instead of God's virtuous love. But with your Lord, Jesus Christ, you are in Him and He is in you. This intimate union is your life. And you are that, whether you recognize it or you don't. If you do recognize it, then there's a response to your husband. There's a response to your Lord, and that is a response of thanksgiving. And therefore, it's doctrine first, resident in your soul, that motivates you to be thankful. In Colossians 2, 6, and 7, it says, As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, and how have you received Him? By faith, through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. So walk in Him. In other words, again, walk by means of faith. Faith in His Word. Faith in the tremendous doctrines, the mystery doctrines that have been given to the church, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. But faith here, being the object of what we believe, refers to doctrine. Being built up in Him and established in your doctrine, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And with gratitude, there is an overflow, and therefore it is an overflow of response. It is not something that I muster up on my own. And I say, I've got to be more thankful. I need to be more thankful to God. That doesn't work. You need to learn more. If you have no thankfulness towards God on a daily basis, then you just need to learn more of Him. With cognizance, there will come a natural response once you realize and recognize how magnificent He is in your life. And so thanksgiving is often publicly acknowledged, as it is being done now. And we often do this sometimes when we sing, sometimes when we speak to one another, sometimes when we have a conversation and it's not sins of the tongue or conversation about silly things, that we're actually sharing with each other things in our lives that we're grateful for that are always from God. These are public testimonies, whether it's you and one person or you and a group of people. And so thanksgiving is often a public acknowledgement or celebration of worship in which the goodness and graciousness of God are extolled. And that's what's in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting in verse 7, and that's why we're there. Tonight and tomorrow, I believe, are one of these times when, again, we relax in almost a Sabbath type of rest, and we reflect on what we're grateful for with God. And that means, yes, you can watch football. And yes, you can go for thirds and fourths. Yes, you can eat. You can do that. And it doesn't mean you have to be talking about it. It doesn't mean you have to be saying, well, thank you. And we're going to see that you should have thanks in His name. Some believers, Christians so-called, take that really far. And everything they do, they say, praise the Lord. Everything they do, they say, would you like another piece of turkey? Sure. Praise the Lord, yes. You know, you're just saying it. God doesn't care about you saying it. We're going to see to the Jews at a certain time, they were singing, they were doing everything that God told them to do. And He said, your voices sound like noise to me. Your voices sound horrible to me. I hate it. God says, I hate it. I hate the way you celebrate the Passover. I hate the way you sing, because in your heart, there is nothing there. And we don't have to be saying it. Just in the back of our minds, in our hearts, there's a gratitude, a gratefulness that someone cooked for you, that someone served you, that there's such an abundance, that maybe there are some royal family around you as well. I have a wonderful privilege of being 3,500 miles away from certain people that I'm forced to usually eat Thanksgiving with. And now I don't have to. I have an excuse. I can't make it. I'm sorry. I can't make it. Not for many, I love, you know, I want to see, this is not important at all, so I'm going to leave that alone. But I'll be surrounded by royal family. But many of you will too. You'll be surrounded by loved ones. You'll be surrounded by your children, your parents who are still alive and healthy and still have a few marbles rolling around in their heads, you know. And for that, there's many things that we need to be grateful for. And in a Sabbath type way, relax, eat, and be grateful. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, the background is that the Ark of the Covenant has finally been moved to Zion, to Jerusalem. You see, the Ark was captured by the Philistines, and then the Philistines got terrible curses because they had it, and they gave it back to Israel. And it ended up in some guy's house. Imagine, in your house is the Ark of the Covenant. It's in the other room. And he was blessed. He took care of it, and he was blessed for it. And then, and Saul, who was the king for some time, who was Israel's first king, cared less about it. Saul could have gone and gotten the ark. He just didn't care less. He didn't care less about it. Saul had his own demons that he was dealing with. But then after Saul's death in battle, David now becomes king. And David, one of the first things that he does, we need to go get the ark and bring it back to Jerusalem. He sets up a city in Jerusalem. That's why it's called the City of David. He's the one who first set up camp there and to build the walls. He conquered the people that were in there. They told him, get out of our city. He was like, you know, better yet, I'm going to conquer you and I'm going to take it because this is where God wants me to be. He took the city, and once he took the city, he said, we need to go get the ark. And he did go get the ark, and he finally brought it in. So look at verse 7. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph. And Asaph is the chief musician. He's David's song leader that David picked, and his relatives. He's got a family. You know, they're a song family, and he asked them to write a song. He asked them to write a song of praise, because on this day, the Ark of the Covenant is brought in to Jerusalem. All the people are out. They're all partying. They're all, who knows, but they're partying. They're having a good time. They're celebrating. In fact, David dances when the Ark comes in. He's so excited. And so they wrote a song. Asaph and his family wrote a song that the people could sing in thanksgiving. Now, this is the subject of this, of course, is Israel. But what I want you, we're going to read all the way down to verse 36. This one song, I want you to fill in yourself, because Israel is always a picture of the believer's soul in the church age. I want you to fill in you where Israel and Jacob and Abraham are brought up. In verse 8. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing praises to him. We're going to see in thanksgiving that there is often, it's related with singing. Sing to him, sing praises to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his wonderful deeds which he has done. You and I should reflect on that since last Thanksgiving or since this past year. What deeds have God done in your life? His marvels and his judgments from his mouth. O seed of Israel, but remove Israel in your soul and put you there. O seed of you, that divine seed that God has planted within you at the moment of salvation. His servant, sons of Christ, they're sons of Jacob, we're sons of Christ, his chosen or elected ones. He is our Lord. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant or his promises forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. The covenant or promises he made with Abraham and he also made with you. And his oath to Isaac, which is to you and your children after you. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel, to you for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan represents spiritual maturity for us. To you, I will give the land of prosperity or spiritual maturity as the portion of your inheritance. And their inheritance is the millennial reign of Christ. Our inheritance is the escrow blessings that are associated with being a fellow heir with Christ. Thank you. When they were only few in number, very few and strangers in it. Now think about that. They were few in number, very few, and they went into a land where there were strangers. Does it seem at times where the odds are completely stacked against you? You are few in number, and you have strangers. They hate you, people who want to destroy you, people who want to get you away from your intake of doctrine. You see, we all feel like that at times. The odds seem against you. And they wandered from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man, though, to oppress them. And he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets or my positive believers for you and me no harm. You see, the odds did seem to be against us. But if we look back, every time God protected us, every time God delivered us. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation or his deliverance from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations. his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. No other god has made anything. They're fake. They're false. So here it is. Get your priorities straight. There's one God. He's created the heavens, and he's created you. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his person. Name, not just his name, his person. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established and will not be moved. You see that? If anything is going to end this earth, it's going to be him. Not a bunch of Mayans, not a bunch of anything else, not aliens, nothing. He says here, the earth will not be moved. Nothing, no weapon formed against him will prosper. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns, he rules. Let the sea roar in all it contains, let the field exult in all that is in it. Say, well, what's mentioned here is excitement over God's victory by even nature itself. And that's why it says, then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, and he is coming to judge the earth. That's his second coming. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And loving kindness means strength, steadfastness, and love. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations to give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting even to everlasting. Then all the people said, amen. And amen means I'm on board with that. I believe it. And praised the Lord. That's a beautiful song. And once this was written, all of Israel could have had this song to sing. I mean, we're not given the musical accompaniment to it, but that's not important. It's the words that are important. And it's truly a song of great praise to God. Now, the only people, of course, who will be thankful are those who know God. Turn to Psalm 100, verse 1. The only people who are thankful are those who know God. And all that was just said here, you know, if you don't know anything about God, you just kind of read through that. It just seems like, yeah, it's poetic, kind of flowery language about stuff that I don't really understand. But when enough doctrine is circulating in your soul, if you're faithful and humble enough to be teachable and submit yourself to the Word of God as it is taught, verse by verse and line upon line, then there's many words in here that are simple words. There's no big four-syllable word in any of that song, but there's simple words that, if known, they mean a lot. They're eternal. They mean a great deal about God. Now, to know God is to be thankful, and that means you will be thankful about everything. In adversity and in prosperity. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, have thanks in all things. And so, you know, that's what this is. To know God is to know that, look, I may even be martyred. What's the worst thing that could happen to me? I could be thrown in prison somewhere and be killed. But whatever that is, God will provide whatever I need. And then once I'm absent from the body, I will be face to face with the Lord. I have nothing to fear. And if I know that, then I will be thankful for all things. Things that go wrong and things that go right. That's my perspective. I say, this is going wrong. If I really had God's perspective, I'd know eventually that's exactly what needs to be happening so that things actually go right. Psalm 100, verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God, and it is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. So we've seen so far, he's made the heavens, and he's made you. And we also see singing again, which is a natural response to a love relationship. So when you're in love with someone like this, and again, I don't mean weak human love, attraction love. I mean this kind of soul rapport love. The person takes up your attention span. You know, the person you become occupied with. And to a human, that can become unhealthy. We understand that. But to God, it is extremely healthy. And that is our final and most important problem-solving device, is occupation with Jesus Christ. So know that the Lord God, the Lord Himself is God. It's stated so simply, but it means eternal, almighty, omnipresent, and perfect love. It is He who made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. You got to love that. Who provided the pasture? God did. We're the sheep. Now, the sheep are the dumbest animals on the planet, and that's us. If the sheep don't have a shepherd, they will not find the right grass. They won't find the right pasture. In fact, a sheep will sit in the same spot and eat the same grass, and he will defecate and urinate in that same spot and contaminate all the grass around him, and he'll get sick, and he'll eventually die. The shepherd has to move the sheep from field to field to field all through the season, because they will eat themselves to death, basically. And that's what we need as well. The shepherd has to come and sit down. We got to move now. Well, I don't want to move. You got to move. And he, in his gentle way, he moves you. Who provides the pasture? The pasture is everything you need to live. God does. And we are his sheep. Of course, Psalm 23 states that the Lord is our shepherd, so we have a pasture and a shepherd. We couldn't be any more blessed. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. I remember that song. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Now, his name means his title, his person, and his essence. The courts of God would refer to the temple here. That we now you're the temple. There is no standing temple anymore. Therefore, this would refer to the place where you go, like a Jew would go to hear the word of God at the temple as it was being taught by the Levites. Now you go to a local assembly. And the same thing applies, that you enter the local assembly with gratitude. Whether you're tired or not, I get that. People get tired, I understand that. But there's no way that you shouldn't come here without a heart of gratitude for the doctrine that you are about to receive, the doctrine that is being taught to you. It is the most important thing in the universe. And then he says, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Now, it turns out that thanksgiving is actually a part of the service and sacrifice of a priest. Now, you're a believer priest. Every member of the royal family is a believer priest. He's a royal priest. There's no more isolated or specialized priesthood. Every believer is a priest. Now, the priest in the Old Testament would sacrifice animals. So what's my sacrifice? What do I do? And it turns out that one of the things that you do, you know, your production of fruit is part of this, but one of the things that you do that is a sacrifice is an attitude of thanksgiving. And it turns out that there is a thanks offering, and if you are thankful, you are offering to God. So go to Psalm 107, verse 21. Psalm 107, verse 21. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving to tell of his works with joyful singing. But notice there is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. A sacrifice. Now, a sacrifice of thankfulness to God, you would bring in an animal out of your flock or your herds and you would have it sacrificed. But we don't do that anymore. And certainly there is a sacrifice in gracious giving. That is in, it's not in, we don't have enough time for that, but the same word is used there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where we are thankful and therefore we are gracious givers. But here, it is just an attitude of gratefulness to God. You say, well, why? How would that be a sacrifice? Well, to thank him for what he truly is and what he has truly done is to simultaneously admit that I can't do anything. See, if I'm truly thankful for all he's done, I'm not thanking him for, you know, saving me 50% and I filled in the rest. I'm not saying, you know, thanks for delivering me 99% of the way and I figured out the last percent. When you're actually thanking him for what he's truly done and who he truly is, you're simultaneously admitting that I can't do squat here. I can't do anything. It's all been you. All my deliverance, anything that I have that is good, the protection of my family and myself and everything that I have, the doctrine that you provide, the true mentor and teacher that I have within me, God the Holy Spirit, everything that you've done for me from the beginning of the cross to the all of the end of time has been all you, God, and not me. And to actually admit that to yourself means that you accept the fact that you are just a vessel of grace, a vessel of grace that can only receive from God. And that is to truly take yourself down a peg or two or three or 100 or 1,000. I mean, to truly take yourself down to the level of, I am your servant. I am your slave to God. Go to Psalm 116, verse 16. You know, what could I ever do to earn or deserve anything from a perfect, infinite, and glorious Almighty God? And what could I do to earn any of that? To what do I have that God could look with affection and attraction at me and say, wow, that's really nice and beautiful and great. I want to bless that. I mean, things that I have from my humanity. Is there anything that God would look upon? Me, the cockroach, the sheep, who's peeing where he's eating. That's what they do. They can't even find water for themselves. I mean, they're helpless animals. That's why they need a shepherd. That would God look upon anything that I have and say, well, that's impressive. When in fact, that's exactly what is taught in false gospels and false Christianity, where there is legalism and works to and the benefit to impress God. We're actually saying that we have something that God would be impressed with. He's not impressed, not even close. We've seen what he thinks about us. There is none who does good. All have turned astray. No one seeks for me. I looked upon the earth to find anybody who was good, and I found none, zero. Therefore, I had to come to the earth and be the Savior myself. Psalm 116, 16. O Lord, surely I am thy slave. I am thy slave, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds, though I am no longer a slave to men and to the earth. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. Again, what could I ever do? To be thankful to God for all that he has truly done means that I admit that I am nothing. Now, God never much cared for sacrifices of animals. He says it plainly, is that I never really took any pleasure in all of that. Those sacrifices of bulls and goats and lambs and so on were to teach Israel. That sacrifice of that animal was a blood sacrifice that was to reveal to the Jew, time and time again, because they learned by repetition in this way, that a Messiah would come and do just that, an innocent victim of your sin, and that his blood would be shed for the sin of all. So he didn't really care for that, but what he was looking for was, what do these things mean to the Jews and to us in your heart? You know, God says, I'm after your heart. That's what I want. And, you know, we can go through the motions. We can sing. We can give. We can show up to church and pretend to be thankful or write it all down. But God is really instructing us to be careful to the fact that it's not just an overt show. And don't fool yourself. If you're not thankful, don't be thankful. You can't be anyway. The only thing that's going to change someone who has no gratitude to having gratitude is wisdom, is knowledge. If you recognize that you're not grateful and that you're a jerk in that area, if you're not grateful to what people do for you and what has been done for you and the life that you have, that you won't, you're saying to yourself, well, if I just get this or I just get that or I just get this other thing, then I'll be thankful for my life. There's something wrong there. If you're not thankful with what you have right now, you could have the world and you're still not going to be thankful for it. Sure, you'll be distracted and happy for a little while, but eventually that'll wear off and you'll still be the miserable person. See, thankfulness comes from a heart who knows God, and therefore be very careful, because the sacrifice of thanksgiving comes from the heart of the believer who understands in humility that he is the recipient of grace. And with that, he is thankful. And he's thankful with a little. He's thankful with a lot. It doesn't matter. Because it is God who has given him everything. Paul said, with food, shelter, clothing, with these we shall be content. Because really, all this stuff that people are searching for on the earth is really quite temporary. I mean, it really doesn't act upon the place where you truly are happy and content and thankful. It's in your soul. You could be thankful with a little or thankful with a lot. Go to Amos. I'll give you time to find this. Not so famous Amos. We don't really go there too much. Amos chapter 4. Now, I'll give you some help. If you find Daniel, after Daniel, there are 12 small books. Those are the ones that we call the minor prophets. In the Jewish scroll, it'd all be one scroll. And Amos is the third one of the 12. All 12 of them are right in a row, leading up to Matthew in the New Testament. Amos 4, verse 4. It is not an overt show of thanks with no reality. And this is what occurred in Israel. Amos writes around 750 BC, and is one of the most prosperous times in Israel's history. The northern kingdom will be destroyed by the Assyrians in 721. So that's about 30 years from this time. He's around 750, 760. So it's 30 years until the destruction of the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom won't be destroyed for 200 years. And right now, there's no one really attacking them. The Assyrians aren't very strong yet, and there's no one really attacking them from the south. So Israel doesn't really have a lot of problems right now. The trading is very good, and people are very prosperous. They have a lot of money, they have a lot of goods, and so they're very prosperous. And what they like to do is to go to these places and have these little festivals. And what they were was, they mentioned two of them here. Look at Amos 4:4. Enter Bethel and transgress. In Gilgal, multiply transgression. Now in Bethel is a very special place to the Jews because its association with Abraham and Jacob. Abraham built an altar there, so did Jacob. And at one time, the Ark of the Covenant was actually in Bethel. But in Amos's day, it was the site of a priest who had a palace. He had a big palace. His name was Amaziah, and he was an idol worshiper. Secretly, but you know, overtly, he's just going through the motions with God here. So the people would go to Bethel, and that they would offer sacrifices. You know, Amaziah had this altar. You could put your sacrifice down. You could offer whatever you had. And then they'd rejoice, and they'd sing, and it was a whole big celebration. And then they'd go home. So to Bethel, and they'd do the same thing in Gilgal. Gilgal was important to Israel because that's where Joshua and the people first camped when they came over the Jordan. It was the first place that they camped. And so actually, in both these cities, there were shrines that were made where they secretly worshipped false gods. And notice what God says to them. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithe every 3 days. This is sarcasm. And he says, offer a thank offering also from that which is leavened. Now, if you're reading over this quick, you say, well, okay, great. The word leaven is telling. See, this was illegal. If you offered a cake, this was a grain offering. If it was done with leavened flour, if you had leaven in that, it was a violation of the law. And it actually revealed the fact that these people were going and offering cakes with leaven in them. They didn't care. We're supposed to do an offering. Great. What do we got? We got a cake, one that rises. You know, bread, not the little flat stuff, the rising stuff. It's got air in it. That's what leaven does. And they were offering that. You know what? It just showed that they were lazy. They didn't care. And again, God calls it a thank offering. He's saying your thankfulness and your singing and your going through the festivals and sacrifices to me are meaningless to me because it's not in your heart. See, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight because it's a day of thanks, and that's where we're mostly thankful for, or we should be, for the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If the cracker is just a cracker to you, it's nothing. If the juice is just juice to you, it's nothing. It's what we call ritual without reality. But when we know the reality behind it, that the bread represents the impeccability of our Lord and Savior who gave his body for us, and the juice represents his work in redemption, it's the blood that is the forgiveness of all sin, that he was separated from his Father for 3 hours so that we could never be separated from our Father ever. See, that means a lot. And that's why we celebrate it. God, Christ specifically said, take this Passover, I'm going to shrink it down to like a 5-minute ritual, but I want you to keep on doing it in remembrance of me. And in that, when he gave those instructions, he offered Eucharisteo, thankfulness to his Father. And you see, what Christ was thankful for to his Father was the cross. And what we're thankful for is the same thing. So he says, and proclaim free will offerings, make them known, for so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord God. You love to do this. Now, if you keep your place here, if you could, because we're going to go back to Amos, but turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll look at verse 17. This exactly happened in the New Testament, just like it to the Corinthian church. A lot of these Corinthians, they got... I wonder if they would have screwed up as much if they knew it was all going to be recorded forever and ever and ever. Probably not, right? Nothing you do that is sinful or evil will be recorded ever, right? Now, you may take that and say, well, cool, then I'll just go be evil. Well, you can do that if you want, but no, I'm just kidding. You wouldn't do that, of course. 1 Corinthians 11:17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. In other words, they bring all their food to the church, and they'd hear a little message, and then it was the Lord's Supper time. And the Corinthians turned it into a big party. And what they would do is, all the rich guys would just eat big turkey legs or whatever. Yeah, they had big turkey supper, right? And they'd drink and just get drunk. And the poor people would be sitting over there like, you know, grumbling in their stomach, starving. And so what they had brought, which Paul doesn't even really fault them for that, what he faults them for is that what do you think of the church? I mean, what do you think the church is? It's not a place for you to come and to be divisive and to, if you did bring something, not to share it. If someone is hungry and you have a lot of food, you know, they're out there throwing out food while people are hungry. He says in verse 22, what? Think about this. Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? You know, if you want a party like this, can't you do it at home? Again, he doesn't even condemn them for it. He says, but look, do you despise the church of God? He says, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I shall not praise you. And then he goes in to repeat what the Lord's Supper really is, which we'll get back to. And so the application of today's church is obvious. It's very easy for us to join a large, happy, religious, so-called crowd, enthusiastically sing rousing songs, put money in the offering plate, and yet not be changed in our hearts because doctrine isn't really that important. If doctrine was important to the Corinthians, they wouldn't be doing this. It's not legalism. It's just that that's not what the church is for. When we're having the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated as a body. You know, all may come. When you're celebrating the Lord's Supper, you're not supposed to be thinking of how poor or rich you are, or if you were really evil today, or if you were really good. You know, you were real spiritual today, or you were a bum rebounded 490 times today. You know, you're not to be thinking of any of that. The focus is on the Lord. That's what the elements are for, is to keep our minds on Him, our eyes on Him. That the Corinthians had their minds on themselves. When you leave church, do you feel good? It's not important. That's not important at all. Do we have a big crowd? Was it a feel-good time? Were the songs good? The real test is, did I leave here knowing God better? Did I leave here a little closer to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So go back to Amos chapter 5. Amos 5:21. It's a beautiful book. It's not very long. It's, if you want to read through it, there's a wonderful phrase in here where God says, you're going to meet your maker. And if God says that to you, you'll be like, oh, I should straighten up. And he did. He said it to that guy that I mentioned, the guy who had the palace there in Bethel. Amos went to him and said, you are going to meet your maker. And this guy could have repented. You know, when he heard that, he could have changed. He didn't change. He says in verse 21, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. You see, oftentimes we gather together like on Thanksgiving, and people are, and of course, you're with family, and with family, it can't always be the way that you want it to be. I know, I understand that. But it sometimes becomes a, you know, what are the conversations about? You know, what is people, are people bickering? Is it gossip? Is it slander? Oftentimes, my family, it was always, you know, slander the president time. Things like that. I mean, this isn't fruitful stuff. It's things that are some things are out of our control, but what is not out of your control is your own soul and your own system of thinking. And the fact that, you know, if I have a heart of selfishness and I'm not thinking of God at all or being thankful to God at all for the things that I have, then he's going to have the same attitude towards me as he has here towards Israel, as he had towards the Corinthians. That you're missing the boat here. You're missing the whole reason why there is a local assembly. You're missing the whole reason why there is a holiday in which you have an opportunity to give thanks. You're missing the point. And so he says, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. And that does mean judgment. So do we not celebrate a sacrifice when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Do we not sacrifice a offering? Are we not commanded to remember him during this time in thankfulness for all that he has done for us? When we sing, it must be from a glad heart, or else it's just noise. No matter how good or bad your voice is. When you eat and drink the elements without the reality of what they represent, you're just devouring that which is holy. And certainly that should not be. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 14. There's always an admonition in the Word of God for our not forgetting. In Deuteronomy 6, there's a wonderful chapter there where God says to Israel, look, I've given you this promised land and I've given it all to you. It's all yours. And he says, don't forget who gave it to you. And it's not that God's an egomaniac. I mean, it is that God knows what happens to us as fallen creatures in our hearts if we forget the source of what we have. When we get our eyes on ourselves, oh man, it's a matter of moments before you're just miserable. And that's not what God wants for us. God wants prosperity for us. So it says in verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city that is to come. There's nothing here on this earth. You're an alien in an alien world as a believer. But there is a city to come, the New Jerusalem. And through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Please notice that it's stated as a sacrifice again. It is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, in opposition to, or direct opposite of, gossip, maligning, slander, sins of the tongue. Through him, then, let us continually offer up sacrifice. I'm a believer priest. That is my job. That is my commission as a priest, is to offer up sacrifice. Now, we all fail. There's no perfection here. We all know that, right? But I'll remind you of that. We're all going to say things that are wrong at the wrong time. We've got to forgive each other and forgive ourselves, confess it, and move on. But what about, if our lifestyle is one of complaining, nagging, complaining, I'm always upset with what's going on. It's always this, and then it's this, and then it's that, and then it's that. You can't control your circumstances, by the way. God's very clear about that. You can't control your life. I mean, if you could, you wouldn't need God. We need him. And to be, in anything, to find yourself constantly complaining about circumstances is the exact opposite of this, and you're failing as a believer priest. So you're not offering the sacrifice to God. And the sacrifice here, I don't have to go find a bull somewhere. I just have to have an attitude of gratefulness to him. And then he says in verse 16, and this is a part of it too, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, unlike the Corinthians, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And so God calls our, love of others, laying down our life for others, being also gracious, goes along with being thankful. And it turns out that they both go hand in hand. If I'm a gracious person, it means I'm a thankful person. I mean, why would I be gracious? Because I know God has given it all to me anyway. It's not really mine. My time, my wealth, whatever things I can do that I'm good at, my spiritual gift, what I serve, what I do in the local assembly, I didn't make any of that. I didn't even make me. Didn't God just say that to us in Psalm 116, was it? 117. One of those. It's in the Old Testament. Leave me alone. Just kidding. What did he say? I made you, you didn't make you. I made the heavens, you didn't make them. Your little idols didn't make them either. I did. I'm God. And as such, if we recognize that what he's given us, and that it's all from him. Every time I take a breath, every time I walk, and I think every once in a while, I still think of my good friend Phil Couturier, who died a few years ago. He lost his leg in diabetes, and then eventually, what he was before he died, he couldn't walk at all. And to see him, and he'd put on his fake leg and make it to church pretty much every night. But he was a great guy. He was one of my best friends in the world. He couldn't walk. He couldn't see. It was fun to play tricks on him. Once we were over this people's house, we was at a conference in Pennsylvania, and Phil went down with us, and we're in the kitchen, and he says, "Yeah, I'm tired. I want to go to bed." So what he would do, you put your arm out, and he put his hand on it, and you'd lead him. It was walking Phil. All of us who were friends of his did it. And so he said, "Can you take me to bed?" I'm like, "Sure, Phil." And he's on my arm, and I walked him all over the house. And I went around the kitchen a few times. And he kept going with me. And he was like, "Wow, this house is bigger than I remembered." It's super fun. What a great attitude this guy had, though. He has an awesome attitude through doctrine. Couldn't walk, couldn't see. These are things that we take for granted all the time. Think our kids may be a pain in the butt, but they're alive and they're healthy. And they're not in prison. Yet. There's many, many things that God is continually giving us, and oftentimes we're looking over the stuff that God's given us in grace, and we're like, "Geez, I wish I could get that." While you're overlooking the things that God has laid right in front of you. And he says, "Look, I've given you this out of my love for you." It's simple stuff. But with the attitude that God has given us, we see beauty in the simple stuff. And again, it's the mind of a child, not childish, but fascination with the little things. As a child that has that, and with doctrine, you regain that. You know, thanksgiving and gratitude, and we'll move right on to our Lord's Supper here. Thanksgiving and gratitude is the normal mental attitude of the royal family of God, meaning that if you aren't grateful daily, and I don't mean every single moment of every day, but I mean if you're not grateful daily, then you're abnormal. See, a new creature in Christ who's living in the cosmos, has a cosmic thinking attitude, is in the old nature, that's not what God designed the new creature to be, so you're abnormal. Abnormal. That's in Ephesians 5:20. Turn to Ephesians 5, please. And, you know, if there's anybody listening to my voice who says, well, I don't have that right now, take courage. You will. The promise is that you will. That's why I started out with, it was my first point, is that rooted and grounded in truth will overflow with gratitude, Colossians 2:7. There will be an overflow of gratitude, but I have to know what I'm grateful for. You know, the things that God has given me, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe last night or the night before, was things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, has not even entered into the mind, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But without the divinely inspired Word of God, I'm not going to know what those things are. That's why I'm never going to see them. But with doctrine, I will see them. And how could you not be grateful? Come on, eternal life? Guaranteed? Can't be lost? You know that silly show that I was telling you about that I watched before the next episode was on last night, and I'm watching it, and they actually gave credit. They actually said the gospel on the History Channel. I was pumped for that. But then they jumped to another person who says that there was a story revolving around this girl who, like many, when the Christians were persecuted in Rome, if you didn't want to be thrown to the lions, all you had to do was bow down to Zeus. You know, you just bow down to the Roman god. And this girl wouldn't do it. She had a young baby. Her father begged her. The only reason we know about her is she kept a diary. And she gave the diary to her father, and the diary survived. But she didn't. She wouldn't bow down to Zeus. She was thrown into the den with the lions, eaten alive. And she wouldn't refute it. And they jumped to this professor, Dr. So-and-so, who says, well, if they refuted Christ, she would have gone to hell. And so that's why Christians wouldn't refute Christ in the days, you know, the Roman Empire. Because if you refuted Christ, you'd go to hell. It's a flat-out lie. It's a flat-out lie. But, of course, that's how this is presented in the world. It's lies. The Christian way of life is given to us clearly through His divinely inspired Word. It's right there. It's not the opinion of Dr. So-and-so. It's not the opinion of anybody, but God's truth. And that is the end of it. So Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, what is the will of the Lord? It can only come from the divinely inspired Word of God. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is a waste of time. That's what dissipation means, a waste of time. But be filled with the Spirit, meaning thinking divine viewpoint. Now, there's a great contrast here between, and that's why the drunkenness is used as a contrast to the filling of the Spirit, because in drunkenness, I have no system of thinking at all. I can't think clearly, I can't think straight under the influence of a lot of alcohol, and I'm extremely fleshly. That's why it's used as a contrast. The filling of the Spirit is exactly what we saw in 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have not received, now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. See, the filling of the Spirit, when I'm filled with the Spirit and I have doctrine in my soul, I'm thinking the deep things of God. And we would call that sober thinking of the divine nature. Now, it's not sober thinking of the old creature, it's sober thinking of the divine nature, thinking divine viewpoint. And that makes a tremendous difference. And so it continues, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. Speaking, not singing. This does not mean at all that we should be singing to one another. The psalms and hymns and spiritual songs contain the words. And the words, just like we saw in that song we read in 1 Chronicles, are always words of adoration to God. And so what he's saying here is that when we speak to one another, it should not, doesn't mean that I have to keep saying words of God or quoting verses or saying scripture. What it means is in my soul, in the back of my mind somewhere, as I speak, I have adoration to God. I'm watching my tongue. I'm watching what I say. I don't want to cause mental attitude sins in you. I don't want to have them in myself either. And if I do, I'll shut up quick and rebound quick. And I don't want to gossip and malign and slander on someone else to you. You know, that I have this attitude when I speak to you of adoration to God. I mean, with that, that's occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that only comes with some doctrine in your head and the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord and Savior, or our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Now, this word for giving thanks, and when it says in his name, it doesn't mean that you have to say in Jesus' name all the time. What it means is his person. In his person, he is your motivator. He is the reason why. He's the reason why I have a new life. He's the reason why I can assimilate doctrine. He's the whole reason why I can do anything. And so, because of his person and his name, that I can see anything that I would be grateful for. I mean, what else would I be grateful for? I mean, if I'm condemned to the lake of fire, I'm not grateful for nothing. There's nothing on this earth that I'm really grateful for. But now that I've been delivered, you know, now that I have one who loves me so much that he gave his life for me, now I have something to be grateful for. And that's just the beginning. As I continue to learn and grow in who this person is and the time that I have in my life and go through the adversity and suffering that for small amounts of time in my life where I have the opportunity to apply doctrine to those things and see victory, man, there's a lot to be thankful for, and there will be more in the future. And that's why it says in his name, thankfulness. And this is the word that is used in 1 Corinthians by Christ. And we'll put this up and we'll pass out our elements in the name of our Lord Jesus, not that one, giving thanks, eucharisteo, E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-O. It means an expression of joy towards God. Chara is the Greek word for joy. Charis is the Greek word for grace. So that's why it means giving thanks on the basis of you what you've received as a benefit, without cost, without earning, without deserving. That's why charis is in the middle here. And so it's being thankful or an expression of joy towards God because of what he's done for you. Not because of what you've done for him. You really haven't done anything for him. It's because of what he's done for you. And there is a thankfulness based on that. And it is because of that that he has commanded us to do what we're about to do in reflection of that. In other words, give thanks. And, you know, as we pass out the elements and you have them before you, you just want just whatever your soul thinks about. It's a time for you not to take a vacation now, you know, as the elements are being passed out to take a commercial break. And it's not that. It's a time for you to focus on whatever it is that you want to concerning your Lord and Savior. It's a time for you to be occupied with him now. As those elements are before you, whatever it is that you as a believer priest conclude in your mind, in your soul right now, that is of Jesus Christ, that's what you should be occupied with. And it truly is, in that case, in that instance, it's a test of your concentration. And so keep focused as we do that. So we're going to pass out our elements. Thank you. the word of giving thanks demonstrates a principle of love. When you truly love someone, you are truly thankful for that person. You give thanks for that person, you are occupied with that person. That person is in your soul, in your right lobe, in your heart, in your frame of reference, in your memory center. You are constantly thinking about that person. Again, it's not gushy personal love or weak, fleeting love, but true soul attachment, divine, virtuous love, in which your integrity and the integrity of another match and then become one. You know, there's a fitting between you and God, your divine nature and His. Are you not in Christ, and is He not in you? And therefore, giving thanks, as we do here, is a mental attitude, and it's a mental attitude of thinking of someone else. It is occupation with someone else in truly that form, and that is true thankfulness. And therefore, true thankfulness is a mental attitude love, and therefore a mental attitude appreciation. It's a very strong word, actually. As we throw it around, thank you, we say it so often, it almost loses its value. But when it comes to as it's used here by Christ and as it is used by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, it's actually a very, very strong word for a mental attitude of having a right scale of values in which you have total appreciation for the source of everything that you have, which is God. And so if you're growing in grace and knowledge, it's inevitable that you will have a mental attitude viewpoint that does partake of the divine, and therefore a mental attitude of having thankfulness to God. And man, that is a source of true happiness. You can be thankful for the littlest thing and thankful for the greatest thing if it comes down the pike. And when the great things come down the pike, your thankfulness overflows. And overflowing actually refers to the fact that those around you are blessed by association. Because again, with great thankfulness comes great graciousness. Our Lord, look at 1 Corinthians. Are you there? You can turn there. We'll read it as we normally do. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It truly comes from capacity to love Jesus Christ. And again, I would say if you don't feel that you have a strong love towards Jesus Christ, take courage. It will come with time if you stick with doctrine. It's just a matter of getting to know Him. Paul says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks..." Now this word is eucharisteo. It's the same word that's in Ephesians 5:20, used several times in the New Testament, referring to a love appreciation. And what is Christ given thanks for here? For His sacrifice. As I said, an attitude of gratitude comes with it an attitude of thankfulness. A sacrificial, gracious, I mean, gracious means here, it's giving. There's no greater gift that He could give than not only His physical life, which really His physical life is not for you, but it had to happen that way, but His spiritual life. He's allowed Himself to be separated from the Father and have all sin put upon Him. And He's given thanks for it. It's astounding. And you know, when you look at it in that light, it really does check. You know, you might say, yes, I'm a very thankful person. You know, as I look at it in that light, I say, well, you know, I got a long way to go, which is okay. And so that's completely okay. It's ignorance is our enemy. And there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we don't come to this table saying, geez, I'm not very grateful. We come to this table saying, wow, what a Lord and Savior we have. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and He said, "This is My body, which is on behalf of you. Do this in remembrance of Me." And in remembrance of our Lord and Savior, let us eat the bread. And in the same way, He took the cup after supper, meaning He gave thanks again, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood." No longer the Mosaic law. This is a new covenant of grace. "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." In honor of our Lord's death, let us drink the cup. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In everything. Nothing is excluded. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again, bringing us to this table, to bring us to the remembrance through these simple elements, represent something that is beyond words, what your Son, what you have done, what you and your Son and the Spirit have conspired together to undo what was done in our fall, to redeem us, to regenerate us, and to give us a life that goes beyond dreams, of which we fear nothing, because we know that you are always with us. We thank you for him and all that he has done. We pray, Father, that you will impart upon us this gratefulness and thankfulness day in and day out as we go forward in your plan. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, after the Lord's Supper in the upper room, after they celebrated the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn. And so I picked a hymn, and we're going to sing it. I know it's not Sunday and you feel kind of weird, but I picked that we're going to do it anyway. So we're going to just sing a song right now, and then you are dismissed. Oh, everybody, please run. I'm not used to this now.
His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise. Forever you are faithful. Forever you are strong. Forever you are with us, forever and ever. Forever you are faithful, forever you are strong. Forever you are with us, forever and ever.
Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. Oh, one more. No,